I wonder if, as we were reading through that passage, you felt that you could identify with the people of God there. I wonder if you felt that you could see something of yourself in them and what they were going through. Because the people of God at this time, they're a remnant. They're a small number of faithful Israelites who've been brought out of exile in Babylon, restored to the promised land, and are now setting about the Lord's work. I wonder if we as Christians in modern Britain can relate to them and see something of ourselves in them as a remnant of God's people, those who seek to be faithful to the Lord and to keep his law, his commandments, and observe his Sabbath, and yet face opposition. This is a book of the Bible that I think speaks clearly to our time and to our moment. And in this passage in particular, there's one three-word imperative, there's one three-word command that the people get from Haggai as he brings the word of the Lord to them. And it's the command to consider your ways. Consider your ways. And that's a command that came by the hand of the prophet Haggai to the people at this time, and now comes to us through the scriptures from God as well. It's a call to consider our ways. That's what the book of Haggai calls us to. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to hear that call under three headings. We're going to consider our ways by considering the time, considering the house, and considering the fruit. Consider the time, consider the house, and consider the fruit. So, first of all, let's consider the time together. Why is that a significant heading and a significant way to understand this passage? Well, in verse 2, this is what it says. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The time of deliverance had been under King Cyrus, hadn't it? It was under King Cyrus that the people of Israel had been liberated from Babylonian exile, and they'd been sent back to the promised land, and they'd been told to rebuild the temple. That had been the time of deliverance and the laying of the foundation stone. And that was in 538 BC. This is history. This truly happened in Israel at that time. The people of God were set free. They went home. They set about rebuilding the temple in 538 BC. But they faced opposition. They went through a time of opposition from their adversaries. And that lasted until the reign of King Darius in 522 BC. So for nearly 20 years. For nearly 20 years, the people of God were opposed and frustrated in their work of trying to rebuild the temple. They were slowed down and the work had ground to a halt. But then they enter into a time of freedom. They're able to do the work again once Darius ascends to the throne. And so they've had freedom from 522 BC until August 520 BC, which is the moment when Haggai's prophecy comes to them. August 520 BC. And the word of the Lord comes to them and says, this people says, the time has not yet come. It's an extraordinary thing for them to be saying. And they will have reasoned their way to that conclusion in a variety of ways. So they will have said things like, well, we've been opposed, so the time to rebuild the temple isn't now because it's very difficult. Because there are people who are trying to stop us. There are people who are standing against the work. There are people who are trying to frustrate the work. So now is not the time to do it. But there will have been others there, surely, who will have said things like this. Well, according to the prophet Jeremiah, the exile was meant to last 70 years. And depending on when you date or going into exile, we still have a couple of years left to go. So the 70 years haven't elapsed yet, so now is not the time. Or maybe some of them will be there saying, well, do you not remember Ezekiel's prophecies? Was Ezekiel not prophesying about a great temple that the Messiah would build? So what are we doing with this temple? So there will have been these different ways of looking at the situation that will have been circulating amongst the people of God, causing them to say, the time has not yet come. Again, I wonder if we can be like that. I wonder if we can think like that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm actually so discouraged in the Lord's work. I am so discouraged in doing the Lord's work that I'm starting to doubt if he's even called me to do it at all. Well, just because you are discouraged does not mean you are discharged. Just because you are discouraged does not mean you are discharged. The people of Israel, they were facing opposition, they were discouraged, but they were not discharged from that call to rebuild the temple. And on the other hand, it's easy to spiritually try and reason into patterns of disobedience as well. And we ought not to do that if we're ever tempted to do that. The word of the Lord comes by Haggai to the people on a specific Jewish holy day. It was the Jewish holy day of Rosh Chodesh Elul. And it was the holy day when the people of Israel would have remembered Moses going up into the mountains after the affair of the golden calf, and the people of Israel had made the golden calf and worshipped the idol. And Moses went up into the mountains to seek forgiveness and reconciliation from God for the people. So that's the specific holy day that they will have been celebrating and remembering as the word of the Lord comes to them. So as they're considering their ways at this holy day, this feast day centered on repentance and restored relationship with God, the word of the Lord comes to them through Haggai saying, consider your ways. If you want restored relationship with God, this is how. This is how. And so the application for us this morning then is to ask, are we putting off obedience in some area of our lives? Is there a sin that we're putting off confessing? Is there an apology that we're putting off making? Is there a pattern of behavior that we're not snapping out of in repentance? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't started to follow Jesus yet. You haven't made that initial commitment to follow him yet. You haven't turned away from sin yet. Well, consider the time. None of us know the day or the hour of the Lord's return or our own death. And therefore, we ought to be ready to face the God who has made us and who will hold us to account. If you're here and you're not a Christian, consider the time to follow Jesus, the time to be restored into relationship with God is now. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. And we're able to do all of this. We're able to confess our sins, go all the way down to the bottom of our hearts and bring up all the drudgery of sin, the drudges of sin, and lay them before God and confess them, because our Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross and died so that we could be forgiven. All of that wickedness, all of that evil, all of those sins, he suffered for them in his body on the cross. So this morning you can repent. You can find forgiveness in him. And that leads us then to our second point, which is to consider the house. So we've considered the time. We come now to consider the house. And for us, as we consider the house, the people of Israel, it was the temple that they were called to build. And for us, it's the church. And our Lord Jesus died for this house, the church. And we're to dedicate ourselves to the work of building up the church. So point two, consider the house. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? It's a call for the people to consider what they were working on. They were building panelled houses. They were building luxurious houses for themselves to be comfortable in. They were focused on their own comfort. They were focused on their own material prosperity. And they were neglecting the Lord's house. And that's even more extraordinary when we think that the Jewish people were always diligent in the externals of religion. You think of what our Lord had to deal with and contend with and the opposition he faced from the Pharisees. They were always concerned with the externals of religion. But here the people of Israel are even neglecting that. They're even neglecting the building of the temple. And it's particularly dreadful because the temple was meant to sustain them in their hope of the Messiah. The temple was meant to be a visible reminder to them of the presence of God in their midst. And so in despising the temple, neglecting to build up the temple, it was as though they were despising and neglecting God himself. And in their minds, they won't have thought it was that bad, because they will have reasoned themselves there slowly. They'll have reasoned themselves there slowly. And that's why the rebuke that comes to them from Haggai has a sharpness to it. It has a sharpness to it. And it should be therefore stirring for us this morning as well. Here's what 16th century reformer John Calvin wrote in his commentary on this passage. He said, "For we also thus grow frigid in promoting the worship of God whenever we are led to seek only our own advantages. We may also add that as God's temple is spiritual, our fault is the more atrocious when we become thus slothful, since God does not bid us to collect either wood or stones or cement, but to build a celestial temple in which he may be truly worshipped. When, therefore, we become thus indifferent as that people were thus severely reproved, doubtless our sloth is much more detestable." We now see that the prophet not only spoke to men of his age, but was also destined through God's wonderful purpose to be a preacher to us, so that his doctrine sounds at this day in our ears and reproves our torpor and ungrateful indifference. For the building of the spiritual temple is deferred whenever we become devoted to ourselves and regard only what is advantageous to us individually. There's a lot to draw out from that. But one point, certainly, is to consider how much worse then it is if we are negligent in the work of building one another up in the church, considering how dreadful it was for the people of Israel at this time to be negligent in the building of the temple. We're called to build a celestial temple, a heavenly temple of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has redeemed with his own blood. We are called to build one another up, to edify one another. How much worse is it if we neglect that high calling? So the word of the Lord comes to us this morning to consider our ways and to ask, what house are you building? Where are you channeling your efforts? Your time, your talents, your treasure. Where are you channeling your efforts? Where are you investing the things that God has given you? You are called to use your gifts and energy to build up the glorious temple of the Lord. How many people, maybe this is particularly applicable to young people as well, how many people take their gifts, the gifts that God has given them, and when they come of age, they run off to build up their own house and forget about the church? The word of the Lord calls us to consider our ways and to make sure that we have set our sights on building up one another in obedience to him and out of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another dimension of application as well, because it's entirely possible that you could be sitting here and you could be saying and truthfully and honestly saying, well, I look at my life, I look at the scriptures, and I am doing the right things. I am doing the right things. The challenge then and the question then is, how well are you building? How well are you building as you set about to build up the Lord's people? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that our works will be tested by fire. Our works will be tested by fire. And so how can we know then that the works that we do will last and be preserved on that final day of judgment? How can we know that they will be preserved? Well, we should ask ourselves, is our heart in step with our feet? So even as we're going about and perhaps doing the right things, are they coming from a heart of sincere love and faith and joy in the gospel? That's the question. We're called as well to consider the fruit. I'll read from verses 5 to 11 of Haggai chapter 1. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. The Lord is getting through to a slothful people by showing them the fruitlessness of their selfishness. He's getting through to a slothful people by showing them the fruitlessness of their selfishness. And this passage also shows us and reiterates to us the truth of God's covenant word that disobedience leads to a curse. Disobedience leads to chastisement, to punishment. One commentator on this passage says, for all their hard work, the people found no satisfaction, and that their money disappeared like flour through a sieve. God was speaking to them through such circumstances as rising prices and inflation. We look out at our country, our nation today, and we look at all of the things that seem to be going wrong and seem to be out of control. And yet, so few people are willing to consider that it might be the judgment of God. And what we ought to do is repent and beg for forgiveness and seek that the laws of our nation might be in step with the moral law God has given. We see warnings throughout the scripture. Hosea 4:10, Micah 6:15, Amos 4:6-10, which reiterate this idea. I'll read from Amos 4 briefly. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. The people of Israel were meant to endure hardship as discipline. They were meant to see that when things weren't going well, that was to call them to self-examination and repentance. And they had failed to do that. They had failed to see the providences in their lives as indications from God that all was not well. And so the prophet Haggai comes to them with this word to return to the Lord, to consider their ways and to set about the work of rebuilding the temple. One successful author was asked in an interview What's one thing you wish you knew when you were a boy? What's one thing you wish you knew when you were a boy? The successful author was asked. And he responded and said, I wish I knew. When you get to the top, there's nothing there. Maybe that is you this morning. Maybe this morning you have actually seen success and you're grateful for how things have been going lately, but you can't escape this gnawing feeling that all is not as it should be. All is not right. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I don't actually feel like I have traction with anything in my life. I don't feel like my work is going anywhere. What's it all amounting to? Well, maybe those questions that you consider in the quietness of your own heart when you go to bed at night are a whisper to you in your conscience that all is not right. All is not right, and the Lord is calling you to repentance, to consider your ways, to turn from focus on your own prosperity and your own material comfort, or whatever your own project might be, and instead to look, to refocus on the Lord Jesus, and to remember what he's done for you, and to remember his great love for you, and to remember what it was like, the joy of sins forgiven, and to set your sights on serving him and building up that heavenly temple, which is the church of your brothers and sisters. So consider the fruit this morning. Consider the fruit of building up the church and the eternal reward of that. So to draw together some applications from all of this morning. The first one is what we said towards the beginning of the sermon. Just because you are discouraged does not mean you are discharged. If you're feeling discouraged in the Lord's work this morning, that discouragement in and of itself does not mean you are discharged. Keep going. Keep serving. The second point of application is don't put off obedience. Don't put off repentance. Don't put off coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time if you haven't yet. Today is the day of salvation. The third is to ask, well, what house are you building? Take stock of where your time, your talent, and your treasure are being invested. And remember that you are called to build up this glorious temple of your brothers and sisters. And imagine the joy of being in heaven with them, worshipping in heaven with them, and knowing that by your side are brothers and sisters whom you've encouraged and helped through their earthly pilgrimage on the way to worshipping our great God. Fourthly, if you do dedicate yourself to this work, do you know what you'll find? What you'll find is, unlike that author, when you get to the top, when you finish the race, this work, instead of finding that there's nothing there, you'll find the fullness of everlasting joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.